Tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 6. It is a fairly familiar passage verse that we're going to be focusing on tonight. In a Rolling Stone magazine interview, musician Paul Simon, who evidently fancies himself a theologian as well, offers his thoughts on what God requires of us. This is what he said. The only thing that God requires from us is to enjoy life and love. It doesn't matter if you accomplish anything. You don't have to do anything but appreciate that you're alive and love. That's the whole point. You know, so if you don't know the truth, if you don't have real knowledge, you just make it up. And that's what most of the world does. Aren't you glad that you don't have to make up what it is that God requires of us? Aren't you glad that you don't have to grope in darkness and hope that your vain thoughts are really the truth? But that, aren't you glad that God has revealed to us? In Micah's prophecy, there's a familiar passage. Beginning in verse 6, and going through verse 8, we read this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what God wants? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight not only to be hearers, but to be doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Three-point sermon tonight. What does God require of us? Do justice. Love kindness or mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let me give you just a little bit of background. Don't need a whole lot. Micah was a prophet to Judah about the same time that Isaiah was. He was a contemporary. And if you know anything about Isaiah's prophecy, you know that things were not good in Judah in those days. The people were not walking humbly before their God. They were not doing justice. They were not loving kindness or mercy. They were living in sin. They had followed other gods. They had gone their own way. And they had not kept the covenant that they had made with God and that God had made with them. And so just as Isaiah, in his first chapter of his prophecy, essentially says, don't bring these sacrifices and these offerings, not if you're not going to accompany them with obedience, with living for the Lord. So essentially that's what Micah is saying. What shall I come before God with? Shall I offer him burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? And God says, no. I want you to do right, to do justice, to love kindness, mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. So let's look at that and see how that applies to us tonight. I don't know about you. I'm dying up here. It is hot. I can't take it. I don't know if anything can be done. This room is impossible to get comfortable for everybody. So I'm just going to try to get a little bit comfortable and y'all can do what you need to. All right. Let's look first, number point one, do justice. We are called to do justice. What does that mean? Well, there are a number of things. First of all, it means that we are to pursue personal holiness. It means that to do justice means that we are to be right before God. We are to be right before the Lord. Now we know that in and of ourselves we have fallen short. We cannot make ourselves right with God. And yet, having been justified by faith and being right with God, we are to live. We are to pursue a right life. We are to pursue holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of the Hebrews says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see God who is not seeking holiness. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, inhabit us, He gives us a desire, a passion for holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you may, but by the time you get there, I may already be reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. Do you not know? Excuse me. Do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Yes, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on down, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We are to pursue a holy lifestyle. That's part of doing justice, but that's not all. We are also to preserve a remnant of biblical righteousness in society. That is, we are to seek to be, what does Jesus say? In Matthew 5, we are, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or saltiness, how shall it become salty again? I think the primary emphasis there, because the primary use of salt in our Lord's day was as a preservative. It was certainly used to enhance the flavor of food, but that was not the primary use of salt in the Lord's day. It was to prevent decay. It was to prevent meat, fish, from rotting. Salt is still used. There's still salt-packed fish and other meats that, and it's used to preserve. We are to preserve a remnant of biblical righteousness in society. We are to be the light of the world. You're the light of the world. City set on the hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we are to preserve a remnant of biblical righteousness in society. But then thirdly, we are to protect the innocent and the weak. In Isaiah 1:17, Isaiah writes, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. Israel, Judah was not doing that in Isaiah and Micah's day. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, we read this. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? In other words, if we see souls in danger, if we see those that the innocent who are being slaughtered or in danger of being taken away to death, and we do nothing, say, you know, I didn't know. The Lord will hold us accountable. We cannot say, we cannot plead innocence. We cannot plead ignorance and think that that will satisfy God. That's significant in the light of two important events in the history of our nation that we recognize, some celebrated, recognized just this week. The first was Martin Luther King Day on Monday. And for years, Christians turned a blind eye, not only to slavery, but even after that, to institutional prejudice and bigotry. And thank God that that has changed and is changing. We should celebrate that fact. But there's another one that's still going on. Yesterday was the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court decision that made abortion on demand the law of the land. We cannot say, oh, I didn't know. We do know. We need to do what we can to fight against the evil of abortion on demand in our day. David Miller is one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. He was a regular preacher at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary when I was a student there, especially at the beginning of each year. They would have what they called Founders Days, and he always preached at Founders Days. Tremendous preacher. I assume he's still preaching there at Founders Days. Several years ago, he shared the following story, the following insights, in a bulletin insert for the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This was published by what was then the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now it's the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And here's David Miller's thoughts. God said of Jacob, I created him for my glory, Isaiah 43:7. The teaching of Scripture is unequivocally clear. Number one, God is the creator. Number two, man is the creature. And three, man was created for God's glory. A related passage is Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. Sophisticated academic credentials are not required to comprehend these obvious truths. And in fact, an exegetical hermeneutical magician could not twist these verses enough to obscure their meaning. From conception to consummation, God is sovereign over human life. Ruth 4:13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. These biblical truths cry out against the American Holocaust of abortion. Abortion defies sovereignty and deadens the spirit. Abortion denies the greatness of God and denigrates his glory. Abortion is bad, brutal, and barbaric. It is cruel, carnal, and crazy. Abortion is meanness, madness, and murder. I didn't mention that David Miller loves alliteration. Miller adds this, I am physically handicapped. If you've ever seen him, you understand. I was born with my right arm only partially developed. I also have muscular atrophy. All of this notwithstanding, I've enjoyed a good life for 49 years. And for 33 years, I've experienced abundant life in Christ. For 30 years, I have preached the unsearchable riches of the gospel. I have a beautiful wife to whom I have been married 28 years. I coached my 14-year-old son Joshua's baseball team to the league championship in 1995. No, I have not enjoyed being handicapped. However, the pro-abortionist alternative does not excite me at all. It was a high watermark experience when I discovered that I was not an accident, that the Almighty had created me as I am for His glory. My friends, I may not appear to be much to you, but I am somebody special. I am a child of the King, and His royal blood now flows in my veins. I recall attending my first meeting as a trustee of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1989. While preparing to give a 3-minute testimony before the board and administration, I remembered that only months earlier, an ethics professor who taught there then had come to Arkansas to speak on behalf of the pro-abortionist. In his speech, he stated that a fetus is not a person and God sometimes gives the command to abort. I began my testimony by saying, I had a lowly beginning in life. I was not only a depraved fellow, I was also a deformed fetus. Consequently, I do get unusually nervous around Baptist ethics professors who are pro-abortionists. We can thank God that it is a new day in our Baptist institutions. The times, they are changing. Thank God they have changed. That professor does no longer teach in one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, nor would he. Thank you, Lord, for creating me. May my life bring glory to your name. I am glad that abortion on demand was not the law of the land when David Miller was conceived and born. How many David Millers have been lost through the Holocaust of abortion? Many of you know this quote. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor during World War II. And he said this: "In Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up." We need to be faithful to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Thomas Jefferson said this: "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." What would Jefferson say today? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? But secondly, to love kindness, or mercy is how it's translated. The word means steadfast love, even to those whom we consider to be unworthy of it. Why? Why would we be merciful to those who are unworthy of it? Because that's what God did. That's how God acts. He is merciful. He is kind to those who are undeserving. We are to reflect the mercy and kindness that God has for us. In spite of our sin, God is always ready to forgive, heal, and restore. In Isaiah 1:18, we read this just after verse 17 that I read earlier. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." How is it God is like this? And how is it possible for our sins that are like scarlet to be white as snow? Because God loved to the point that He gave His one and only Son to be the propitiation, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might be forgiven in Him. We are to be like Him. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And it's not a tit for tat that, you know, God says, "Okay, you were merciful, so now I'm going to be merciful to you." As much as it is that those who display mercy demonstrate that they've experienced God's mercy, that they know what mercy is all about. And if we are not merciful, if we are not kind, even to those that we would not by nature be kind toward, then it raises the question, have I really experienced the mercy of God to my soul, to my life? Kindness or mercy also involves being willing to be uncomfortable or imposed upon to help meet the needs of others, both those we know personally and those we don't. It's not about only helping those we like or are like us, or even those that we approve of. It's helping those who need it. Those who need it. We have two great examples in the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke, from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's the anti-mercy attitude, and the other is the mercy example for us. Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. You're familiar with these verses. It says, "He," that is Jesus, beginning in verse 9, "also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" That's as far as we're going to read. We know that what the tax collector said, but the point here is that of the Pharisee, who is the anti-kindness or anti-mercy example. And I'm afraid he too often has been my model in my life. He probably deserves that. He's probably getting what he does. She probably has done something to deserve that. Why should I be merciful? Why should I be kind to that person? Why should I give of myself my means, my time? You know, they're probably getting exactly what they've earned. I thank God that God doesn't have that attitude towards me. Giving me what I've earned? We don't want God to be fair to us like we want to be fair towards others. We don't want God to be just. We want Him to be merciful, and He is. Well, the opposite example is in Luke chapter 10. Again, very, very familiar passage. Beginning in verse 25, this gives us the context. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. We are to do justice. We are to love kindness. Or mercy. What opportunities for kindness or mercy do you have? What opportunities have you had this week? What opportunities will you have this coming week? Now, there are regular opportunities that you could take part in that through in and through the life of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Once a month, the first Monday of every month, we have groups of people who go to the Stowe Center, Inner City Mission, and they feed. Some provide food, and some go and serve the food that is provided. If you're not currently involved in that ministry, it's a great opportunity to serve those who are less fortunate than we are. There is also something that you've heard about, and we'll hear about even more next Sunday morning, that is our ministry teams at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. The deacons head up 3 ministry teams. There is the visitation team. We call it the 3H team, or the H3. Hospital, hospice, and homebound visitation. Now, you know, obviously you don't have to be on a ministry team to visit people in a hospital or visit people who are shut in, and those kinds of situations. But I have learned from experience that unless we're intentional about something, we rarely really do it. So getting involved in one of the ministry teams, in that ministry team, is a good way to be merciful, to show kindness toward our membership and others. Then there is the benevolent and material / physical needs team. Sometimes some of our members or people that are recommended by our members have financial needs. Now you participate in that by giving to Benevolence Fund. And those funds are then used by the deacons to meet the financial needs, material needs of people in our congregation. But sometimes there are other kinds of needs. Sometimes we have people who, for one reason or another, need help around the house. Maybe it's outside in the yard, or maybe it's inside having something done. There are any number of things that might need to be done. Physical needs, material needs, and people who sign up and are part of this ministry team get to participate in that. I don't want to steal anyone's thunder. You'll hopefully hear a testimony next Sunday morning about that. But then there is what's called the Membership Matters team. We seek to minister to our members by being there for one another during special times. For example, a birth. We help to provide, well, before the birth, make sure that there's a shower for the mother-to-be and the baby. for weddings. You might want to make sure that there's a shower for the bride to be. And then when there is a death, we make sure that there's appropriate ministry, particularly a meal or food provided for those families. There are other things that membership matters team does, but those are some of the things that they do. You'll hear more about that. But that's an opportunity, if you're not currently involved in Mercy Ministry, it's an opportunity to serve in that. Perhaps you are already involved in some kind of community Mercy Ministry, which is a great thing. I encourage you to do that. Maybe a local crisis pregnancy center, a wonderful thing to be involved in. If you're not, there are opportunities. Let me just say this. The opportunities are really only limited by our willingness and our availability, because the needs are all around. Not just the needs among our congregation, but in our community and in the surrounding area. Please understand, too, that being involved in Mercy Ministry does not require that you be involved in a church program. Okay? We don't have programs for every need. We shouldn't have. All right? Because you don't need a program to serve. You don't need a program to meet people's needs. Never excuse yourself from doing ministry because there isn't a place for you to serve, quote unquote. It's your willingness and your availability that is needed, not a church program. We are to do justice. We are to love kindness, mercy. And then we are to walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with our God. The key to doing justice and loving kindness is really our relationship to the Lord. Do we walk humbly? If we belong to the Lord, we've been bought by the blood of Christ and are being conformed to His image. And therefore, we will want to be like Him. We will want to be just and merciful to all and for all. R.C. Sproul says this about social justice versus personal ethics. Social ethics must never be substituted for personal ethics. Crusading can easily become a dodge for facing up to one's lack of personal morality. By the same token, even if I am a model of personal righteousness, that does not excuse my participation in social evil. The man who is faithful to his wife while he exercises bigotry toward his neighbor is no better than the adulterer who crusades for social justice. What God requires is justice, both personal and social. And I would add to that, that if we are walking humbly before God, it means that we do not get to pick and choose where we'll be obedient. And those to whom we will show mercy, those whom we will love. Let me just come back to what I said earlier. It is no better for conservatives who champion the pro-life cause to also condone or approve or excuse institutional prejudice and bigotry or personal prejudice and bigotry than it is for those who champion the cause of equal rights for all races, all peoples, to promote the pro-death, I can't say pro-choice, agenda. We must be merciful, kind, do justice to all. To all whom the Lord, well, to all. All men are created in God's image. And we must reflect the nature of God. That is at least in part walking humbly with our God. Acknowledging that truly the only thing that gives us any good thing is the grace of God and the mercy of God. We have been the recipients of God's choicest blessings, not so that we can soak them up, but so that we can send them out, so that we can in turn be the conduits of God's blessings and mercy to others. It's easy to look at others and find evidence of pride and haughtiness. But each of us needs to look within, allowing the mirror of God's Word to show us what we really look like. Allowing the sword of God's Word to cut us to the quick and bring conviction. And then trusting the balm of God's Word to heal us and to help us to walk humbly before our God. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, the Lord says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." All of it. There are portions of God's word that challenge me and make me uncomfortable. But I don't get to pick and choose what I'm going to obey. I've got a long way to go. We all do. But God has called us. This is what he requires: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy toward us. Father, we thank you for your word and how you are faithful to convict us, to challenge us, but also, Father, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to shape us, to empower us. Lord, grant that we as individuals and as a body would love, would do justice, and love kindness, and walk humbly with you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good night.